Instructions are given from the king. There are those who don't like to use the word invitation with respect to the gospel, and I understand their thinking, but I don't think you can use any other word here in these invitations being sent out to those to come to the wedding feast here. They are invitations to the wedding feast. How many times have you heard the gospel preached? How many times have you heard it preached again and again and again? How many more times will you need to hear it? How many more times will you be permitted to hear it? Oh, you might say, it hasn't been preached very well. Maybe it hasn't. Most of us can't preach very well, but we have a heart and a concern that you listen to these things. You are without excuse. You cannot say you have not heard these things on Judgment Day. You cannot stand before God and say, I didn't know, I wasn't warned. You do know these things. So in Luke's Gospel, we have the three excuses. One man had bought some ground. He said, well, I can't come because I bought some ground. I must go and view it. Another man had bought two oxen. Oh, I must go and try them. And another man had married a wife and he couldn't come. Well, they're all nonsensical, aren't they? You don't buy ground and then go and view it. You view it before you buy it, don't you? You don't go and buy it. Let me bring it up to date. You don't go and buy a new tractor before you've tried it, do you? You don't pay and then try it. If you've married a wife, I hope you've married a wife suitable and you bring her too. They're just nonsensical. And so many of the reasons that we give for not responding to these gospel truths are nonsensical. What are your excuses? I'm not ready. When will you be ready? Will you ever be ready? No, you never will be. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. I'm not sure, you say. What are you not sure of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm sure you are. I'm confident you know enough about the gospel of Jesus Christ to know how to respond. I don't feel right. What do you expect to feel? Do you expect to feel a hand pointing out of the sky and saying, it's you? I think some people almost expect something like that. You have the word. You know what it says. You know the truths it can turn. Yes, we can turn to passages that we don't understand. I think it was Mark Twain was asked, aren't you concerned by the scriptures you don't understand? And his answer was, no, I'm not concerned by them. I'm concerned by the ones I do understand. And you understand the simple truths of the gospel. And therefore you cannot say, I don't understand it. Maybe you don't feel the need. Well, I hope this parable very clearly shows you the need. I'm waiting for a particular experience. What experience are you waiting for? Where do you get that in Scripture that you must have a particular experience? You're waiting for a particular word. Sometimes you hear, I'm waiting for a word from the Lord, they say. Well, you have a word from the Lord. It's in your hands. You can read it every day. I do not have a deep enough sense of my sin. How deep does it need to be? There's no prescription. There's no specification given in Scripture. We read of some were cut to the heart. We read of others who seemingly were brought in very gently. God is sovereign and he chooses what manner he will. Some he does cut to the heart and some he brings in gently. I told you before, years ago, of an elderly lady, she's with the Lord now, who said, I cannot remember, well, when she was alive, of course, I cannot remember a time when I didn't love the Lord. From a little girl of 3 years old, she said, I can remember that. The Lord never cut her to the heart in that way. She had a very hard life. And the Lord uses every way that he sovereignly chooses. That's why the Lord gives parables like this. So it is abundantly clear and you do not have a single excuse on which you can stand. You cannot enter into heaven without this wedding garment. That's the simple truth. And you cannot have a wedding garment without receiving the invitation. And this parable is told to show you can see the Lord's graciousness in that. Verse 9, he says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. What a wonderful commission there is there to those who have to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go into the highways, bid them to the marriage. It is the responsibility of those who speak to do the bidding. It is God's sovereign choice who responds to that. The Jews were the first then that this parable was told to. That's why he shapes the parable as it is. The Jews then were waiting for the Messiah. They rejected him. They had killed the prophets, and that's why the Lord wrote this parable as he has done. And now it's extended to the Gentiles. And by extrapolation, of course, that includes us. I don't know, but I imagine we're all Gentiles. And by the grace of God, this parable shows how it's gone from the Jews out to the Gentiles to us as well. And that's wonderful, isn't it? We're not part of that tribe of Judah, tribe of Israel, or those tribes, but we are included in this wonderful invitation here. The Jews rejected the Messiah. And I know for some of you it's a concern that one day the Lord will open the Jews' heart and they will see the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There are some who spend their whole life in that ministry, and we should support them in prayer that the day will soon come when their hearts will be opened. Scripture says the day will come, but we don't know when it will be. Those who perish then have no reason to blame anyone else but themselves. The language here is chilling. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth on that day. It will be truly awful. Do not make light of God's grace and God's favour. Don't spurn it. Don't put it, well, I'll wait a little while. It's not too important. It is vitally important. There is nothing more important than that you should pay attention to these things. The Gentiles are included, and the king was wroth with those who spurned these truths, who spurned in the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ here. The king has invited them to his son's wedding. Well, if we had an invitation to our queen's son's wedding, it would be the most prestigious wedding in the country, wouldn't it? And would you spurn an invitation? You'd say, I'm not worthy. I'm sure many of us would feel dreadfully uncomfortable to be in such echelons of society. But would you spurn it if you had an invitation from the queen of this land? How much more then can you spurn an invitation from the King of Kings? And yet so many do. They made light of it, we're told in verse 5. They made light of it. An invitation from the king? How can that be? It seems so easy to spurn and to turn aside from the gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the king sends out his servants in both 8 and 9. He sent out his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Therefore go out into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. As many as ye shall find. And it says there, go now, both bad and good. I do like that, because some of us are bad. Some of us feel our badness more than others. We're not being Uriah Heeps. We're not being over humble just for show. We feel it in our hearts. Some don't think themselves worthy, but some think themselves to be worthy. And this is a warning to them as well. Yes, gather in as many as you shall find. And those who are not suitable are counted worthy. And isn't that wonderful? I'm not suitable. And maybe you don't feel suitable either. You look at others and you think, oh, that's such a godly woman. That's such a godly man. I'm nothing like them. Maybe you're not. You're not worthy. You're a sinner. Well, then you're uniquely qualified to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I came into the world to change, to save sinners. That's what he came for. And you and I, and we can say many of us, and such are some of us, can't we? You see what I mean? The gospel is simple in so many ways. The gospel goes out even to those who consider themselves unsuitable. Maybe you can look back on your life and think, I've done this and this and this. It disqualifies me. No, it doesn't. I've lived an immoral life. I've done those things that are wrong. I've done those things that I would really not even tell anyone in this place. And some of us are like that. And we won't tell you. but our hearts prick us, our conscience prick us, and we think we're disqualified. I had this relationship was wrong. I did that was wrong. I did that business transaction was wrong. And we could make a whole long list of them, couldn't we? I'm disqualified. No, you're not. That makes you a sinner. And Christ came to save sinners. Not fit to be a Christian? No, you're not. Not one Christian ever is. Someone said to, as often said, you may have heard it, well, I don't want to go to church, it's full of hypocrites. Yeah, we're all hypocrites. But we're saved hypocrites. So he comes, the king comes to this wedding garment, this wedding feast, and sees one there without a wedding garment. And he addresses him personally and gently. He says, friend, how comest thou in thither without a wedding garment? We can only come to this wedding if we are suitably attired. You can see in the culture there, and I'm sure you know this, but let me just briefly repeat. In that culture, when you received an invitation to a wedding, you responded to it, and then upon your response, the person inviting you would then send you a wedding garment. And so only those who could wear the wedding garment would be enabled to go to the feast. But there's another wonderful aspect to it, isn't it? The king may have invited those who are well-to-do and could afford fine clothes, but he may have invited those who aren't very well-to-do. At the wedding feast, they'll all be dressed the same. You can't tell. Isn't it a wonderful thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're not worthy. I can't afford those clothes. You don't need to. The clothing that you need will be given to you by the person who is inviting the King of Kings. All would wear the same thing. It's no use going to your wardrobe and choosing your best clothes and maybe taking them to the dry cleaners and getting them all spick and span ready. No, that won't do. However good they are, you can't go into that wedding without the wedding garment given to you by the king who is invited to you. How arrogant that so many think they can. Oh, my... You know that the wedding garment is referred to as righteousness in Scripture. And how many, as I said at our opening gambit, was so many are confident in their own righteousness. I'll stand before God. I'll argue with God. I've heard men say that. And you're chilled to think of them saying that. They almost say, I'll argue with him. No, you won't, brother. You'll be speechless. Some will say, well, if my best's not good enough, I'll face the king on that day. I'll remonstrate with him. And if my best clothes are as good as anyone else's, my good deeds are as good as one else's, that's what they're saying, in effect. How arrogant to think like that. What did the Lord say? For I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you shall in no way enter thee. And there were none more punctilious in the tiniest detail. Tithing even grains of cumin and mustard and tiny things. They would go to ridiculous lengths to do their righteousness. How then can we be holy? How can we have this wedding garment? Well, the garment's free. The garment is given. There was no need for this man to be speechless. If only before on that great day he had responded to the invitation, he would have been given this wedding garment. He declined the wedding garment. We're not told in the parable why. Maybe he had not responded. Or maybe he had declined it. He thought, well, I've got the invitation. I won't worry about the wedding garment. I won't worry about responding. I'll just go anyway. Maybe he thought, well, my clothes are good enough. I don't need the king's garment. I'll just go along. Or maybe he thought, and there are many who think this, well, this wedding feast isn't real. And many think, well, heaven isn't real. These things aren't true, and so they're not concerned. But the scriptures are given to us so that we know they are true, and we know that they will be spoken, they will be heaven as we see it written, recorded in the scriptures. This garment then is spoken here in Bible as righteousness, as I've just said, and I pause and ask you, do you have that robe of righteousness? It's not your own. Have you cast off all your best efforts? Do you have this robe of righteousness? God has provided it for you. He is the only one who can provide it for you. It's given at tremendous cost. It's not a cheap garment. You're going to the wedding feast of the Son. It's not a cheap garment that he's sent you. It didn't come from Primark. It didn't even come from Harrods. It came from somewhere very special. Would you decline such a gift as this? A perfect robe of righteousness? Maybe you act in presuming. Well, again, I'm repeating it because I know how so many of us fit. Well, I'll be good enough. Surely I can go in my own righteousness. Surely I can plead my own good deeds. I can tell the Lord God, well, I did this and I did this and I did that. And maybe you did, and I hope you did. But that's still not good enough in his sight. I'm a decent person. I'm an upright person. I'm a churchgoer. I hope you are. All of those things. But they won't save you. You need this robe that was purchased at tremendous cost. The cost was the Son of God going to Calvary. Nowhere else could the price be paid except on that cross. Nothing less than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was the purchase price of the robe of righteousness that you can have. I remember telling you before, it's referred to as the divine transaction. That's what the Puritans used to call it. And what does the Lord God do? Well, he takes your robe of sin off and puts it onto the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes Christ's robe of righteousness off and puts it on you. You are then counted righteous, and Christ is counted unrighteous, and he is put to death on your part. So you can see what the price of this robe of righteousness is, priceless. It has often been said it's free, but it's not cheap. The king has sent his servants then. The king invites, he supplies the invitation, he supplies the wedding garment. He sent his servants out to the bad and to the good. All are included in that. Consider then to be found at the wedding feast. Consider the power of the king then to those who try to get in by their own efforts. Verse 13 is unspeakably solemn. This is the power of the king speaking to those who will not respond to the invitation he has given. Then said to the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You may be asking, how do I get this wedding garment? How do I wear this wedding garment? Well, the first thing you've got to do is put off your own clothes. You can't put this wedding garment on top of your clothes. You've got to take your righteousness off, which is none, and put on his wedding garment. You've got to put off your religious life and put on following the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to put off your old life, your old way of life, and put on the new way of life. The simple term we use for that is repentance. And repentance at its simplest means you stop going this way and you turn and you go that way. You turn from going your way and you go God's way. For some, it is utterly profound change. For others, the change is far more imperceptible, as I said earlier on. But the change must be there. And it's an ongoing repentance. It has been said by some godly people, my repentance needs repenting of, because it's an ongoing work. You never turn once and that's it, you're done and finished. You need to continue doing that. You need to continue taking off your wedding your own righteousness and putting on Christ. We're apt to go back to the wardrobe and put our own on, to use the metaphor. No, don't ever do that. You must come by faith to get this wedding garment. You must seek forgiveness. And I want to just repeat this because for many of us it's been a terrible stumbling block. But I don't feel my sin bad enough to cry out forgiveness. And I repeat my answer. There is no specification written in Scripture how bad you should feel your sin. For some, it's terrible. You've heard the testimonies of some, and they're both encouraging and terribly discouraging. They're encouraging to see how God works, but they're discouraging because you think, well, I haven't had that experience. The Lord hasn't done that to me. I haven't been that way. And you think, well, then I can't possibly be included. And that's why I'm emphasizing this point. There is no biblical specification on what you should feel. What you must do is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And some of us will testify, I imagine, that that sense of wickedness and sense of sin comes to you later in life. You have been converted. And then as you go on, you begin to realize how far short your life falls. And then you begin to realize. And then you, it's an ongoing cry for forgiveness. It is not a once and for all done thing in your experience. It will go on and on. And so, brother and sister, you may not feel it powerfully now. You may in years to come. Again, God is sovereign. You must leave that to Him. You wear this robe of righteousness with godly fear. You don't put it on casually. It's not a simple thing to proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't put it on reluctantly either. You put it on with a thankful, grateful heart that the Lord has been seen fit to call you by His grace. And that you have sensed this invitation from the Word of God and you have responded to it. And immediately you say, but it wasn't me, it was God working in me. Yes, it was God working. It is God working in you. But He has given you that garment. This man was left speechless. I trust that will not ever be your experience without the robe of righteousness. He presumably felt, it's a parable, we mustn't add details that the Lord doesn't give, but you can imagine he felt smug. Well, I've got into the wedding, I didn't have the wedding garment, I've managed to get in here, I'm seated at one of the tables there. Congratulated himself, got here by his own efforts, got here by his own righteousness. Maybe he had a word with somebody on the door and thought, oh, I can get in the back door. No, there is no back door into the wedding feast of the Lamb. The warning is here as simply and as plain as it can be. The garment is provided. Look again at that terrible outcome for those who do not have it. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To so many, the word hell is a swear word. I'm sure you do too. I cringe when people use it inappropriately too. They may not even be swearing. They just say a difficult situation. My plane was delayed 6 hours at the airport. It was hell, people say. I do not know. I tremble when I hear things like that. Because have you any idea what you're saying? Or it's a term of amusement. It's the place where the devil lives. And the devil is portrayed as a smiling character dressed in red with horns on his ears and holding a three-pronged spike. No, these are solemn, serious things here. It is an awesome reality to fall into the hands of a living God. That's why the Lord told this parable. It shows you something of His kindness and His grace and His mercy. He doesn't want any to be without excuse. It says, take them into outer darkness. No comfort, only fear to go on and on and on. There'll be wailing, it says. The wretched ache of a heart and mind, a conscience that will prick you again and again and again. How many times was I reminded of these truths that those in hell will be saying? And I spurned them. I thought them unimportant. I thought I'd put them off. And that anxiety, that anguish will go on and on and on. It speaks of gnashing of teeth, grinding of terrible anguish, seemingly no respite from it. And there will not be. That's why the Lord is so kind to give us these warnings, so that we know of this. He sent His Son to warn us, and He sent His Son ultimately to die in the place, as I've already said, for those who believe, to satisfy His holy justice, the wrath of God against sin. And you may say, you're emphasizing sin a lot. I'm not that bad. Have you kept the commandments? Did you notice as towards the end of our reading, the Pharisees came and asked Jesus what were the greatest commandments? And he paraphrased them so beautifully, didn't he? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And not one of us has ever done that. So we're all fallen short. And then he goes on to love your neighbour as yourself. Well, some of us have got difficult neighbours. It's not even easy to love your neighbour as yourself, completely as yourself, is it? But what about a difficult neighbour? We've all fallen short of the standard God has set us. We have no wedding garment of our own. And you will be found speechless on that great and terrible day, clothed only in your own clothes. Or you will be speechless, lost in wonder, love and praise, because you're standing there in Christ's robe of righteousness. You can only wear one or the other. Amen.